Father, we thank you again for this day. I'm open this precious book, Lord, the Word of God. I'm helpless without it. I can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Holy Spirit you gave us on the day of salvation as a babe in Christ. And from there we began to develop down through the years. And soon, the next spiritual birthday, I'll be 60 years old in the Lord, though I'll be 80 years old in the physical birthday. And I pray again today, this is not an easy subject, Lord, but it's a subject you need to, because I believe that you let me live long enough to evaluate some things in life that I can speak from God's Word and apply it in such a way that these people can understand what we're talking about. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you help me exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as I yield to thee, and also that Heavenly Father be pleased when we say our amen at the end of this service. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your Bible. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read verse 8. In Romans chapter 5, and I want to read down about verse 8. And of course, I would like to read it all, but for the sake of time, I cannot read it all. But what Paul said at this particular time in Romans chapter 5, 8, he said, "But God committed his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you glad of that? He died for us even before we were saved. It benefits us, though, that we trust Christ as our personal Savior. If you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the reason why he did that is because he said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, the human race is in sin. And Jesus did what he did because we're sinners. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. Then I'll give you the title, 2 Timothy, if you will. Read with me along in chapter down about chapter 3. And what we see here at this time, I want to look in chapter 3, and we'll look down about, let's look down verse 1 through 5 and then verse 13. Paul said this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These type people, verse 5, he sums up, have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then Paul said to the church, said to Timothy, from such turn away. Then look down, if you will, with me in verse 13. 12 says this, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All of those is in this mess, among this mess, that we see that sin manifests itself, personifies itself in certain ways. He said we are going to live and suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men shall wax worse. And they've been deceived. They're deceiving and being deceived. Can you understand that? If a person is deceived, he's been deceived. And if he's been deceived, he's more deceived. And it works in a cycle. And what happens when humanity as a whole gets to the point that sin personifies itself, that where the Word of God can't even hardly make a dent in, and people change the Word to something that means something else, so it don't mean sin. So how did the subject come up this morning? It's this. Back, I don't know, you hear this every once in a while, and weeks ago I heard this, and then even to the place I heard it on a person was talking, and here's how they came here, somebody was talking about sin. And another person said, what is sin? And well, sin began to tell what the Bible has to say. And then they said, well, that's a matter of opinion. I mean, we're beyond that where people used to be. You hear this all the time. And they said, sin, what is that? Sarcastically. What do you mean? What is sin? Well, sin is something about God. Well, you see, that's where you're wrong about that, because God is a loving God. And so they start defining about what they think sin is. And more, as you hear it, becomes more psychological to man's mind than something God gave that's a sin that had to be forgiven for. And so we rearrange in our day in society because we got smarter. We're able to do things man never could do. Why? We can go to the moon. By the way, let me just say, in case you don't believe that, we did go to the moon, by the way. We didn't, but somebody did go to the moon. Amen? I talked to a fellow, would you believe just a few weeks ago? And he said, preacher, no, they didn't go to the moon. They went out in Arizona somewhere in the land. Lord, you thought they went to the moon. Folks, they went to the moon. Amen. Now, you say, why? Because that's the age we're living in. Man's got so much knowledge today that God's been moved away from him instead of coming closer, thinking that we ourselves can become our own God. And by the way, that's what man likes to think. But as you look with me this morning, I want to be able to give you some thoughts about sin. And that's my title. Sin, what is that? What is that? Even on the news bracket not too long ago, someone said, oh, news contrast, talked about sin. Sin, what is that? So let me just ask the question, sin, what is that? Let's see what the Bible has to say and see what man has to say. Did you know that modern church today is too willing to accept the fads of worldly opinion in this light? They'd rather have the worldly opinion what sin is than the facts that what the Bible says about sin. By the way, the Bible does tell us the truth about sin, whether we believe it or not. And it has a lot to say about that. Even Christians echo today worldly thinking in the era of psychology and self-esteem rather than biblical principles. This is the way where most Christians deal with their sin today. I'm not talking about the world, but I'm talking about most Christians in light deal with sin based on psychology rather than what God's Word has to say. And if you get strong preaching sin from the Bible, the first thing you know, they'll just put a wall that's there and walk away. You have to grow. Listen, if you're a babe in Christ and been saved a number of years and still a babe in Christ, you ain't got to the place to understand good, strong biblical meat. And it chokes on us. So we need to learn to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and then in turn be able to take God's word as we grow. The church is growing less concerned with sin, while Christians deny their own sin, losing sight of human anguish. Today's sin is being changed. Sin doesn't become biblical definition, but sin becomes addict of some kind or dysfunctional in a family or the child that's within a person that hadn't grown up to the place that they should know how to act maturely maybe, or some unresponsible escape mechanism promoted by secular psychology. Because we want to know this, if we do something and can remove the guilt, then we don't have the sin. If I'm not guilty of something, it must be all right. So instead of listening to what God has to say, and when I say we're talking about us as human beings, and this is not a sermon that hurts anyone, it's to help us to understand where we're living at in these last days. By the way, we are living in the last days. God's Word declares that in the sense of just analyzing what I just read to you in a few scriptures at that time. And so here, what we find ourselves trying to do, it becomes something that is some unresponsible escape mechanism promoted by psychology, and I say again that we're trying to remove the sting of sin when Jesus removed it at Calvary so we can be free, but the human race is trying to remove the sting of sin so there be no guilt. And so if I do something in life and have no guilt, that's good, then I don't need a Savior. If I never feel guilty about anything, why do I need a Savior? So I'm thinking about the line, Lord, help me understand where I'm at. Help me understand Scripture. Help me understand you, who's a God that's perfect, and He has a right to define what sin is. So you erase the notion of a personal guilt, and you eliminate the need for a Savior. Did you know no one sees the need of a Savior without personal guilt? Did you know if we never felt guilty about anything, why would we need a Savior? I mean, what do I need a Savior for? To save you from guilt? Well, I don't have no guilt. So we're trying to remove the guilt, even though the action may still be there. And by the way, psychology tries to do that too in men's life. When you have, it's good maybe if you don't have nothing but psychology, but I'm glad we got something better than psychology. We have God's Holy Word, and the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart helps us in this life. I mean, no one sees the need of a Savior. It's like someone in life that don't see the need of a doctor because they have no pain. Why do I need a doctor? I've never had any pain. Why do I need a doctor? I've never had any problems. I'll tell you this. If you have pain, you're going to see a doctor. You're going to see someone because pain moves us. Amen? I tell you, it moves us fast. You say, not me, preacher. I understand it. Next time you have a pain, just wait around. Don't call a rescue squad. What I'm saying, folks, understand, pain moves us to get help. Guilt biblically moves us to get help. The only difference, guilt sends us to God. Pain sends us to the doctor. So here, God has given us something in earth to see that pain removes us. Guilt is like pain to the body as it gives us through the soul. And so this will destroy things. You obliterate the human conscience and you erase an unredeemable generation of people. That's reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And by the way, that's been happening in my lifetime. I've seen it from when I started and where we're at today. I've seen how people react to things compared to what they reacted when we actually started years ago. And so we're understanding some things about life. This will destroy the very gospel that we are claimed to proclaim. Here in this life, the church absorbs the world's value, and therefore there's no guilt. So when we go out with the gospel, if the world has no guilt, then it's saying what I need the gospel for. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and deal honest with our sins. And that's the reason we see in John. As a matter of fact, when I was studying this message a few weeks ago, it amazed me that in James, I read this many times in James chapter 4 and verse 17. James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. If I know to do good, God probably gave that to us so we'd be gay. Understand there are people that need help at times, and God's people helps people. And I thought about that verse as I saw it. Man, isn't that amazing? Could it be possible that it sums up something about sin? To know do good to someone and don't do it to that person, he says it's sin. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we could lose our salvation, we'd lose it over that one thing and not even know what it was about? Because if that's a sin, probably all of us have missed it. Probably all have missed it. Because God, ladies and gentlemen, this thing about God, we have changed so much in life to breaking down to different groups that many things in the Scripture have changed. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't have the right in our hearts to teach us because we're not studying the Word to find out what He's having to say. And so I go on and I began to see that this is an amazing thing. There's sin will silence our conscience if it's practiced long enough. Let me give you three quick points about sin. What is that? And I think it'll be a blessing to you. People agree, first point is this. People agree that wrong things are being done, but no one is committing sin. Isn't that amazing? You hear people, but this is just a mistake. This is something, but we agree. Isn't it wrong? Hey, you've probably been treated bad this week by somebody. Somebody probably cut you off riding. I'll tell you, that'd make you feel bad and also upset you too. Anybody pulled in front of you reading right, hit them? I mean, it amazes me. Maybe it's I'm getting older. Maybe I'm seeing things more. But my wife and I talk about it all the time. It seems like everybody's trying to run us off the road. Psychologically, I mean, that's the way it is. You feel that way as you get older? What I'm saying to you, we all acknowledge anxiety. We acknowledge depression. Even feel guilty at times, but no one is responsible for them. Our culture has declared war on guilt because no one is supposed to feel guilty about anything. You go to psychologically to a council somewhere or another that's run by the state or the government, they'll tell you, you're not to feel guilty. You need to get rid of that guilt, and then you're fine, you'll be able to deal with things. Let me tell you something. If you and I get rid of guilt, we won't deal with nothing. That's the reason it's there. It could cause us to say, I need help. And God, please help me in this era of my life. Our culture declared war on guilt. Yes, society encourages sin, but will not tolerate the guilt of sin. I mean, look at the billboards. I'm amazed at where you go. Isn't it amazing? We got patrolmen looking for people drinking alcohol, and yet we sell it right down the street. I mean, listen, they could stay busy just sitting outside those places. What I'm saying to you is that, look, we have all these things, but we just want to do away with guilt. Our culture has declared war on guilt because no one is supposed to feel guilt about anything. Some say that even guilt zones must be exterminated. Guilt is portrayed as an annoyance or a nuisance of one's life that brings aggravation, and therefore you can overcome the aggravation by getting support help. Ladies and gentlemen, even Ann Landers before, but I believe she's dead now, a few years ago, even she herself said, and she said simply this, that guilt is a pollutant to society today. And we don't need any more of it in our society today. Well, I'm telling you what, we got a lot of it. It's still there. In other words, if you do something dishonest or hurtful, or tacky or selfish or rotten or ignorant or stupid or lazy or thoughtless or weakly, Just think of it as yourself as being good. After all, if one is not supposed to feel guilty, how could anyone be a sinner? You see, psychologically, we're talking about Satan. See how Satan uses psychology that we think was smart and reverse it on us? That man will even be grown to go against Almighty God because they can't see God because he's a spirit. But they can see the one who makes up these statements and all about governing our lives in this life. I mean, because all kinds of immorality and evil conduct and criminal behavior and weakness and depression and anxieties are defined as psychological illness today rather than as spiritual affliction that causes the sinful nature that where society can operate in. So when things are being done, no one is sinning. Number two, they say, look at some situations that shows a vanishing conscience with no guilt. It's interesting. I read some things here I want to give to you real fast like. And this is some things that happened that's come today to where people did some drastic crimes and got away with it because they were considered something else wrong. In a news report years ago, a store owner shot a burglar in New York City, paralyzing him, and was sued for damage as a victim of the society. The man who did the robbing now has become the victim rather than the one that he was robbing, because the one he was robbing shot him and paralyzed him. And he went on and said, driven to crime by economic disadvantages. He said this guy who robbed the store was driven to crime by economic disadvantages. Now, the lawyer said he is a victim of the insensitive of the man who shot him because of that man's callous disregard of the thief plight as a victim. He was just trying to protect his property. He said the poor criminal will be continued to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And so he said he desires some redress. So the jury agreed. The store owner paid a large settlement. Several months later, the same man still in a wheelchair was arrested for committing another armed robbery. I'm talking about what we're doing in our land and society, which in turn is not curtailing anything much. It's sending people. You know, somebody said people trying to get come here to be better. You know one reason they come to come here? Because they know to come here and get caught, then they're going to be done with it. That's why they keep doing it. Watch that door, folks. What I'm saying, you know, Bernard Cummins, he was paralyzed, a similar victim, into wealth. After mugging and brutally beating an elder New York man in Subway, McCunning was shot while fleeing the scene, permanently paralyzed. He sued and won from the New York Transit Authority $4 million in compensation. The man he mugged, a cancer patient, is still paying his doctor bills, while McCunning, the mugger, now is a multimillionaire. Something's wrong, folks. Amen. Throw a shoot at me. Something's wrong. I want to know you're hearing. I'm telling you. In San Francisco, supervisor claimed he murdered a fellow supervisor. His name was Mary George Muscombe because too much junk food, especially Hostess Wind Twinkies. This was known as the Twinkie Defense was born. I didn't hear this, but it was a true case. And a legitimate jury bought the line and produced a verdict of voluntary manslaughter rather than murder. They ruled that the junk food resulted in diminishing mental capacity, which mitigated the killer's guilt. He was out of prison before the mayor won the voting contest as for mayor. What I'm saying to you, it is really theoretically possible today in America to commit the most monstrous crimes and get off scot-free simply by blaming some imaginary mental emotional disorder and by inventing some affliction to explain why they are not responsible for what they had and what they did. And I could read some others in this. It just amazes me what's going on in our particular day. And so what happens with sin, that the sin is kind of a disease type model that we put another name to. I mean, perhaps the most prevalent means of escaping blame by the classifying every human falling as some kind of disease. Drunkards and drug addicts can check into clinics for treatment of their chemical dependency. Children who habitually defy authority can escape condemnation by being labeled hyperactive or having ADD or attention deficit disorder. Gluttons are no longer blameworthy. They suffer from eating disorder. Even the man who throws away his family livelihood to pay for prostitutes is supposed to be an object of compassion and understanding because he isn't addicted, what they say, to sex. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, when you look today, people call their salvation as psychological rather than spiritual. Man has a clinic for psychology. On the other hand, when you think of that, whereas you talk about sin, you have to go to God. You can't see him. And if you don't get it right, he may punish you for it. By the way, God will punish sin. But I got news for you, folks. You don't have to have him do that because he died for you. Amen. He paid the sin debt for you and me. And therefore, we can go free. Not the sense that we can practice it because we're saved. Because if you get saved, you're going to have a new life. And you're going to see things a lot different in one's life. And that's what's amazing about this way that we serve him now at this time. As a matter of fact, you see, people come. Addicts are taught to repeat. You hear this all the time. Nothing wrong if it helps someone, but on the other hand, it can't replace what God has to say. You hear someone say, well, if he's on alcohol, I'm a recovered what? Alcoholic. I mean, if he's on drugs, he says, I'm a recovering drug addict. Well, I used to know when I was a boy, when a man drank alcohol and was drunk, he was a recovering drunker. I remember one time when you used to say he was a dope user. But what happens? That sounds too bad. So we change it to ease it. We don't want it to condemn us. We don't want guilt from it. And by the way, a government that's unsaved will do that. They become the God to us if we're not careful. This eliminates someone from any sense of guilt while making them feel as a victim. They feel helpless and bound in life without an escape. Did you know it is much easier to say, I am sick, than I'm a sinner? Did you know you and I can say to God, I'm sick, all we want to? And then he's saying, you think you need a healer. But when you say, I'm a sinner, you need a Savior. And that's what moves God's heart to him, when we realize, hey, look, Satan, he's saying he's a sinner, she's a sinner, they need help, you can't help them, I can. Watch what happens to that person's life. And you cry out, my God, have mercy upon me, save my soul, Romans 10:9-10. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God has raised from the dead. And all of a sudden there's a rush away from heaven, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and comes into our heart through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And when he comes in, he sets up house there. And he starts something for us that's different than we'd ever seen before in this life. I tell you, this feels helpless, bound in life without escape. When we feel guilt, we look for an answer. So if one says as a victim, no one needs to accept personal responsibility for their action. In this type of society of victims, there is no room for the concept of a holy God. After all, why would I need a holy God if it's not really my fault? I want to tell you this. God made me this way. No, God made Adam like he should have been. Adam made us who we are. He fell and we received him, his blood and his way from his day. Jesus, the second man, came and changed that. So that you and I who are headed in one direction can turn and go in another direction because he's leading us to heaven. Satan is leading us to hell. But we don't, wait a minute, preacher. We don't use that word. I'm glad I can use this pulpit to talk about it rather than the way some people use it in their language just to express themselves. Thank you. Somebody got to say, yeah, preacher got upset that he used the word what? Hell, H-E-L-L. Oh, he did? Folks, listen. Sheol is the place of departed spirits. And the New Testament is Hades. And those who are not saved in the lower chamber of that place. So I'm seeing that there is something important here. So here the professed church is fascinated with world psychology, which is replacing God's word in our pulpits. Jesus said in John 8:24, ye shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Go read it. I've quoted it verbatim. Isn't it amazing? There is such a thing as sin. Isn't it amazing that when God says we shall die in our sins unless that sin is removed? And I've got news for you. It's more amazing that Jesus Christ removed it for those who will believe the record that God gave of his son and receive Jesus Christ, John 1:12, as their personal Savior. As a matter of fact, one person said recently, our church is made up of all kinds of people in all colors of skin and unbelievers and atheists and all of these. What? Folks, let me tell you something. Did you know the church, which is the body of Christ, is made of born-again children of God from those people? If you only have that in a church, you got a mixed up mess. You can't preach nothing but psychology. But here we're talking about in this church, I don't know, through the years, we've seen all kinds of people saved, but they became not who they were, but they became a child of God through the new birth. Washed clean in the blood of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. So I see that wrong things are being done, but no one is sinning. Then I've seen it. People say, well, there's some situation that shows a vanishing of conscience. Number three, I also know that I've already said pain in the body tells us that something is wrong. Pain in physical body tells us that something must be dealt with. We have to understand some things. Guilt is a spiritual pain in the soul that tells us that something else evil is in our lives, and it needs to be attended to. Jesus came to save sinners. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. Jesus loved sinners. John 3, 16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. When there is no recognition of sin and guilt, this will cause the conscience to be abused into silence. And when you have a silent conscience, then there can be no salvation. If your conscience does not bring a guilt, there can be no salvation. If your conscience doesn't bring a guilt, there can be no sanctification. If this conscience doesn't bring a guilt, there can be no deliverance from sin that's inside through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if most people say, there's no guilt, I don't need Jesus Christ. I mean, I know he came and died, but you know, he can't help me, I don't have no guilt. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I say this kindly, when a person says that, they're the ones who need him most. They don't even realize that Satan has done something to them. Here there seems to be no need for salvation or for deliverance of any kind. So lost humanity must get rid of sin and guilt because they don't want that hanging over them. And psychology, in a psychological sense, can bring a new thinking of the wisdom of a mind that does away with that which God calls out as sin. So I say again, when you talk about sin, what is that? Someone said that there were clothed, and I read this week on this message, there was close to 125 different sins listed that only the 10 sins that God gave in Exodus 20, the 10 commandments. In other words, those 10 commandments, God narrowed down all of this, and you can find them if you study them in those 10 commandments. Everything he said was categorically. And in that is where these sins. And they said at least 125 sins are found in those 10 commandments. Isn't God a mastermind? You and I couldn't do something like that. And so here, we know that. This is why we cannot keep them. The original sin in the Bible was disobedience. That started all sins. Biblical sin is a thought of action that falls short of God's perfect divine standard. There are sins of transgression and misbehaving and sins of commission, which is sin, sinful action, sins of omission. And then there's offending those that offend in God's person and principles in life. I mean, sin is an act of offense against God, a word of deed or desire or opposition in God's eternal law. All these are found if you look them up. In Hebrew, it sin means trespass, doing something by rebellion against God. Sin is the missing of the mark, a failure by error. Sin is a breaking of God's divine law. Sin is pride and greed and wrath and lust and fornication and vainglory and disobedience against God. Sin is adultery, using the Lord's name in vain also. Webster Dictionary says it's a willful act, breaking a religious law or a moral principle in life, doing wrong by committing an offense or fault against God. And that's a big, big error in that error. So why do we need God's instructions about sin rather than the wisdom that comes from fallen man? As a matter of fact, we need this because God sets it forth in his word. If I go to Romans chapter 5, and I see again where I started reading just a minute ago, and I'm about to land in Romans chapter 5. You know, in verse 1 and 2, He gives us some insight. Here God shows us sin and its cure. I love this. He's not telling lamb blasting about it without showing us who it is and its cure. What God says we have and how it's cure. And here you start out with thought. He said, therefore, being justified, being declared right by God. We know that. By faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. But God commended his love toward us in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that amazing? But if when we were enemies and were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled means he's changed us thoroughly from something to something better. In Jesus Christ, we've been changed from something that's worse to something that is better. And so we're seeing these wonderful verses. I come on down and I see in verse 12, he said, wherefore by one sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed not off because of all his sin. For until the law of sin was not in the world, but where sin is not imputed, where there is no law. Yet, he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, showing that we died even though the law was not given at that time. Verse 19, he said, for as by one man men disobedient, many were made sinners by the obedience of one man. He's talking about Adam there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might bound. God gave the law to show there was a sin. It was really to bound more. It gave power behind it. Then he said, as sin had reigned unto death, even so grace made through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God shows us the character of sin and how we attempt to justify it in our life. God shows us the theological problems of where evil and sin come from and how they fit in God's providence in physical life. Then he turns in the liberation from sin to the liberation of sin through union with Christ in the new birth. And that's the reason why. Listen, folks. If there is no thing as sin, Christ died in vain 2,000 years ago. If there is no such a thing as sin, this book is a lie. I've got news for you. This book is not a lie, and Jesus didn't die in vain. This book tells me of what he did and shows me what I can do to get what he offers, that I can be free. And though I may be bound in a body of flesh right now, I'm not bound spiritually. And that's what Paul was talking about in the Philippian jail. When he was in jail, he had his feet tied to rocks and stocks and bonds. He had his hands, he may couldn't move too far, but he says, I'm bound, but my mind's free. I can think of God anytime I want to, and you can't do a thing about it. Isn't that amazing? He must be powerful, isn't he? And I see that, amazing. The Holy Bible, God's holy word, is very clear on the subject. John 5, again, turn there with me, and this is it. You say, preacher, I thought you landed a while ago. I've landed, but I'm getting at the terminal now. Look in John chapter 5 with me. Let's read a few verses, and I guarantee you this is it. Look down in verse 39 and 40. In 39 and 40, watch what Jesus said. He said, search the scriptures, talking to these people at the time. Search the scriptures. Where are the scriptures? You got one set in your hand right now. God's preserved it for our day, folks. He said to these people, search the scriptures. Why? For in them, in those scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life. And they, those scriptures, are that which testify me. And then he said this to those people. Search the scriptures. You've got them in them testify me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't that amazing? So these people who are hung up on psychology and removing guilt falls in that category. You have the scriptures. Scripture remain guilt. But if you deal with it and abuse it in such a way, it will silence your conscience. And when you silence your conscience, then you find yourself looking at angles in ways you would not otherwise. And he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. In John 6, he said this in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life that cometh from heaven. And bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say to you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Isn't that amazing? I'm the very bread of heaven that God. You're talking about, manna that God gave Israel in the wilderness. I am, that's symbolic of me. I'm the very bread of heaven. And ye will not partake of that. And he said, I say to you, ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I no wise cast out. And then I love the fact, if you want to end it up like God says do in Romans 10, I quote it to you. I want you to look at it with your eyes again, where God said through the Apostle Paul, that if you look in verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who? The person that does that. And then he says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Sin? What is that? It's the very thing that you and I heard from Adam that will condemn us, even though it's paid for, unless we trust the one who paid for it. The Bible says we believe the record in 1 John 5. God gave it his son. But it's more than that. Believing the record gets it to you that you may see the door. Jesus said in John 1:12, to as many, that's as many as that believe the record, as many hear the gospel, as many as receive him, study that word, to them he give the power to become the sons of God. So ladies and gentlemen, we don't have a psychological message. We have a biblical message. Thank God for psychology. In fact, there's a lot that man's learning. But on the other hand, we have something from Almighty God that's divine. And that's God's precious word. Jesus Christ in John 1:1 is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and so forth. That's the word. The Holy Spirit came. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine how it would be with the Holy Spirit living in us and not having this book to read so he could talk to our hearts? Because through this book, the Holy Spirit, I challenge you, if you know Christ as Savior, get in here, and God will bear record of your heart. And if you put it together systematically, you spend the time. If you're not saved, you get in here. I challenge you to read, anybody not saved, to read the book of John, because that tells us about who God is, to help us understand what he's done for us. The wickedest man that's ever lived on this earth, the blood of Christ is powerful enough to pay for the sin debt. Stand to your feet, please. Father, Lord, sin, what is that? Dear God, help us to understand in our day that man's trying his best to belittle the wonderful word of God. They use his name in vain, cuss it. They do all these things and have no guilt about it and say, don't bother me. That's a good sign. They fell under what Satan has got, a psychological mind, that there is no guilt for anything. Remove the guilt, and you don't need a Savior. Lord, I want to thank you that 2-3 years sat on a church pew trying to convince myself many years ago in the 50s that I was okay. You didn't quit bringing thoughts to my mind about what sin was. And Lord, I could really say, because I didn't drink, a lot of things I could say I didn't do psychologically to convince myself that I'm okay. But the word of God was so powerful when it was preached that every once in a while there'd be places I say I do and places I don't do. Then there came the day to understand the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But I'm glad you didn't put a period there, Lord. You said, but the gifts of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said salvation is a gift, and it's Jesus Christ. The gift is given to someone that don't deserve it. You can't pay for it. You can't work it out. When you get to that place, you try to do that, it's not a gift. But God loved us the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him. That means to believe in him. John 1:12, that's what Jesus said, to trust him, to receive him, that they would become children of God. Lord, don't ever let this church lose the burden for souls. Because when you do, it becomes just like any other religious organization. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, who you are. If you're not concerned about souls, it has no meaning whatsoever. Help us become born again children of God. And use this precious book as our textbook. And the Holy Spirit we know is in there. We never seen. But we felt it this morning. We felt it. It could be in a song, it could be in a word, it could be in God's word. It could be someone felt it now, and the Holy Spirit will revive what they heard a week from now or a few days from now and bring up at a moment when they need it the most, at the point of some tragedy, at the point of some circumstance. And God would touch the heart and say, no matter what you're in, I love you. Don't ever forget that God loved the world but it only benefits those who trust him. And I pray today you'd help someone here by radio or Ustream. We ask it for your glory, not for our pride. In Jesus' name, amen.